The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Week, which I had told you would be a two-part sermon, and it's about the under the context of a more excellent way that God does things through Christ in a better way. We used for our text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, "Now eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and yet I show you the most excellent way." And so we're talking about the most excellent way. And Jim, can you bring up the PowerPoint for me, please? Today, we're on daylight savings time. We need to move up. So, all right, but we'll continue on. But I told you last week as we began this that I'm convinced that much of the misunderstanding of what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished is some false notions about what he did. We don't seem to get the whole picture. And I told you last week that there were two creation stories. There's the Big Bang creation, and God said, "Let there be," and there was. But there's another creation, and that's a creation of you. As you're going to see in just a moment, in Corinthians, Paul said that we are a new creation in Christ, that we're new. We're not refurbed and made over, but we actually are a brand new creation. I like the way the King James says it. It says that that old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And so we are new in Christ. So, but it's not just taking something old, like the garment, and putting a patch on it. It's not taking an old wineskin and filling it with new wine, but it's new wineskins, it's new garments, and in Christ you're a new creation, all right? So we spoke at some length about that last week, and I want to continue this morning and pick up where I left off, if I could do that, if I can get this to work. I checked it out. I shot your niece with the laser beam, so I know it's working, all right? Jim, can you give me a little assistance back there? What Jesus did to change the world, part two, and I bring up the next slide and we'll be home for a moment. The most excellent way of Jesus was creating you. And only remember what I told you, the language, the original language in the Greek language, says that this is something that was done where nothing existed before. He didn't take something that already was there, you, and make you newer. He took you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, and created a new spirit within you. You did not have the Spirit of God in you. You were dead as far as God is concerned spiritually. But when you became a believer, that new creation took place. That's why you have Christ in you. You have eternal life. And I spoke at some length about that last week. You can go watch it as a video on the website, or you can ask the guys in the media room. They'll give you a CD or a DVD if you'd like to have one of those. And then we went on and spoke about the most excellent way of Jesus was reconciling you. And let me back up there for just a minute. Reconciling you. He said, all this is from God. All that we're talking about is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All right? So God reconciled us to himself. Why did we need to be reconciled? Because we're out of fellowship. We're out of fellowship because we were steeped in sin, involved in a lifestyle that was contrary to God, and we needed to be put back in fellowship with him. We reconcile things all the time. You going to take that and fix it? All right, good. Thank you, George. Don't break it. Just fix it. We reconcile our bank statements, some of us. Some of you just believe the bank, all right? But my wife reconciles it. She makes sure that what her bank statement says matches what her checkbook says. That's reconciliation. The two get in sync, all right? You ever watch this happen to you on your TV, and it'll drive you crazy when it does. When the voice is a millisecond off from the video, and you hear the sound and the lips, and they don't match. And it just really, doesn't it warp your brain to watch that happen? You know, you just can't concentrate on it. Well, what they'll do is they'll reconcile that. They'll get it synced, is another word that is used. It puts it in sync so that the voice matches the video. So we were out of sync. We were alienated from God. And in Christ, not alone, but in Christ, He put us in reconciliation. So we balance as far as God is concerned. He doesn't look at us as something that was dead, but now He sees us reconciled to Him as something that is alive. We're alive in Christ. And I spoke last week a little bit about Boaz and Ruth, how Boaz was a kinsman redeemer that was able to get Ruth because she was in the family and through her husband who had died. And you know the story about that, and she's in the very lineage of Christ. So to be reconciled is one of those Greek words, and I love to look at the Greek language. I don't understand much about it, but I'm smart enough to use the tools that are available. And it's kata and alioso. Kata means from something higher to something lower. And what the picture of that is that it's something that God does from Him to us. He reaches down to where we are, all right? And so, and when He does this, alioso means to change something. I told you about the creation, your new creation. You are changed. You're made different. And one of the things that we've all experienced in our Christian life, you do things differently. You think differently. You act differently. You go to different places. I remember when Pat and I first came into the kingdom, we were not church kids, and we didn't grow up in church in the traditional way that people go to church today. And they invited us to go to gospel singing, the church that we were attending at that time, in Bungalusa. I had never been to a gospel singing. And so we went. What was the amazing part about it is we met at the church, and they had a Volkswagen bus. It was like a hippie bus. You remember those, all right? And we got there just a tad late, and we had to crawl over everyone, and we got the last seat in the back. And it was a whole, I mean, the place, it was unlawful to be in that van. I mean, it had too many people in it. And we sat back there, and I looked at Pat, and I said, who are these people, and where are we going? Because I had no idea who they were, I had no idea where I was going. But we ended up in old Bungalusa, a little stinky town, the paper mill town. And we, my first gospel singing, we were there all night. Everybody who knew how to sing and had a microphone was singing. I mean, they'd get one after another. And we enjoyed it. But the point I'm trying to make is things change. You do things differently. Before Christ, I would have never gone to something like that. That just was completely out of my frame of reference. So we do change. You know, people say all the time, how do you know you're really saved? Well, you're really saved because you changed. Something's different about you. You think differently. Before you could sin, and maybe it didn't bother you. Well, one thing that God does, you can try doing the same thing, and He makes you a miserable sinner. And then you feel bad about it. Well, I know I shouldn't have done that. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And the things I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do those things. That's the change, all right? That's what takes place in our lives. The separation from God is removed. You're no longer separated from God. And it's God who did it. Are y'all awake? Y'all getting this? All right? You understand where we are? It's something sovereign that God has done, and it's important to realize that. If you don't get that, you'll be working the rest of your life trying to get in favor with God. And you'll say, well, I'm saved, but I'm keeping short accounts with God, and I'm really, you know, working that up. I'm in church. Every time the church doors are open, I'm tithing, you know. I'm feeding the poor. I'm doing all these things. And those are all good things. I'm not opposed to them. But you begin to believe that if you didn't do those things, you would be unreconciled with God, that you would be under his condemnation again. And if you did enough things wrong, you would be under enough condemnation that you would no longer be in fellowship with God, and you would be dead back in your trespasses and sin. That's why it's important to realize it's something that he did, and it's not you doing it. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions in your life? Raise your hand. All right, the rest of you are lying. I know you never made it. Well, you're different, friend. You're the one. Because the rest of us were not as smart as you, all right? How many of you kept all your New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Yeah, put your hand down, son. Tommy promised he'd never lie again on one of his New Year's resolutions, and he just broke it, all right? I mean, we're incapable of doing good things and keeping you. We forget, we get tired, we move on to other things, and we try. It's not that we don't have good intentions. We try to do well, but we're just unable to do it. And if we could, the scripture said, if we could do this, if we could keep the law, if we could do all these things, then Christ actually died in vain. Who needs him? If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. But the fact that we can't do it ourselves is the reason that God came and helped us by reconciling us. Your new creation life in Christ does not depend on you keeping the law. You don't have to keep the Old Testament law, all right? Well, the reason you can't keep it is because it's not in the new creation. It's not in the new covenant. And I'll talk to you about that in just a few minutes. What we can't do is maintain a relationship with God. See, God maintains the relationship for us. He adopts us, if you want to use that analogy. He adopts us. We don't adopt him. All right? He's not up for adoption. You are up for adoption. So he adopted you, and he made you a part of the family. The scriptures say that you were not a people, but now you are a people. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You were dead, now you're alive. There's many, many contrasts in the scripture that testify to the fact that you are not what you were before when you come into Christ. So, here's the thing. People ask me, well, if you believe that, what happens if you sin? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The scripture says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Tommy, you ready? We're going to talk about your favorite word, humpaporatio. All right? He's leaving. He doesn't want to hear about humpaporatio. I'm sorry, Tommy. I didn't mean to make you mad. Something bad must have happened. Well, I'll talk to Sherry likes humpaporatio, so I'll talk to her about it. In the scriptures, it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, somewhere around there. It says that where sin abounds, so there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sin in our world today, right? You testify to that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And those words much more and abound are very interesting. And I did a whole sermon series on that. The word much is a word that means to count or to quantify something. You can count something. And what it's saying in the context and in the way the word is used, it's something that you can't number. You can't count it. It's the grains of sand on the seashore. You can't count them. It's the stars in the heavens. You can't count them. It's the galaxies amid the stars that you can't count. It's the thing that you cannot get a number for. It's the number infinity raised to infinity. It's beyond recognition. Not the greatest computers ever built can get a quantity of how much grace exists. All right? It's beyond our understanding. That's the word much. The word more is something of quality. It's something that cannot be compared. You can't compare sin to grace. It's like trying to compare, you might remember when we did the series, it's like trying to compare the Hope Diamond to a grain of sand. I mean, there is no comparison. It's like trying to compare me to Leonardo DiCaprio. It's just no comparison. He's not nearly as nice looking as I am, all right? It's something that can't be compared. And the word there in that scripture where it says abounds is two words, and it's humpa, from which we get our English word hyper, and paratio, which means beyond anything we could ever count or anything we could ever compare. So when we talk about God's grace, and when you read it in the English language, you can't get the whole thing, but where sin abounds, grace, more than you can count, more than you can compare, it's hyper abundant beyond anything. So which of your sins is greater than the grace of God? Now think about it. Which sin could you commit that would be greater than God's grace that is poured out in your life? And the answer to that is none. You can't do enough good deeds to get saved, and you can't do enough bad deeds to get unsaved, because grace abounds beyond your ability to do it. Well, then the theological geniuses say, well, that means I can do whatever I want to do and get away with it. Oh, you can do whatever you want to do, but you're just not going to get away with it. You're going to suffer the penalty right here on planet Earth. You do stupid things, you get paid stupid rewards for doing them. All right, that's what will happen to you. I'm sorry I used the word stupid. My daughter explained to me that I can't use that word anymore now that I have a granddaughter. So you do things that are intelligence deprived. All right, if that might help you. You know, it's not that you're liberated to do evil things, but you're liberated to do good things. That's what God's created you for. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do what? Do good works, to do good things. Good works don't get us saved, but once we're saved, then we're created to do good things. You were not created to go to church alone, although going to church is good. You were not created in Christ to give, but giving is good. You're not created in Christ just to go feed the poor, but that's a good thing to do. But you're not created to sit around and do nothing. The idea, the New Testament teaching on this, the idea of you sitting around and doing nothing is non-existent. Thank goodness the apostles didn't believe that, because if they believed that, you'd still be dead in your sins, because the gospel would have never gotten out, all right? So, if you sin, grace abounds. Now, what if your faith fails? What if you quit believing? That's another thing that I get asked all the time. Well, if you believe, to get in. If you quit believing, you're out. James Barron used to believe that. You know, our wonderful grace teacher. And I told James one day when he came to visit with us. James, for those of you who don't know, is an attorney from Florida who is a marvelous teacher of grace. And I said, you keep teaching about grace, but you have said, and I heard you say it, that if you quit believing, that you would lose it. I said, well, James, if you lost it, could you ever get it back? Well, he said, unless you would die. I said, well, then what you've done is you've made faith into a work that we do to keep ourselves saved. So now we're saved by God's grace, but we're keeping ourselves by our faith. And that's not true. There's a difference between the word believe and the word faith. Faith is a gift. That's what it says in Corinthians, that we receive faith as a gift. It is God's faith that we're kept with. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Belief is an act of your will. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God can forgive all your sins, that He loves you, and when you decide by your mind, and you hear the word, it goes through your mind, you machinate it, and you choose to believe, the act of your will, that's when we believe. That's John 3:16. Those who believe or transform, change, made anew in Christ and receive many gifts, one of which is faith. And it's that faith. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith. I live by faith. So we live by faith in the Son of God. The truth is, friends, you don't have a whole lot to do with your salvation. God's got everything to do with it. He's the one who loved you and came. He's the one who died on Calvary's tree. He's the one who was raised from the dead. And what He told the believers to do, those men and women of faith, He said, go and teach them everything that I have taught you until the end of the world. That's our job. And when people hear, they will believe. And when they believe, they are born again, not of the flesh, not of the earthly seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which is Christ Himself. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says that the Word, what God said, became flesh and dwelt among us. And it goes on to say, He said, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That grace and truth comes to your life and transforms you and changes you. If you don't understand that, you will live your life in the fear that you are going to do something that will send you to hell. And you don't want to live that way. That's a miserable existence. That's a miserable existence. It's a shame that we've missed this. It's been a truth of the Scripture that has been sort of tucked away. Remember we did our series on Martin Luther, and Martin Luther's 500th anniversary? And that's what happened to Martin Luther. He realized that the Word of God and the grace of God is what kept us and transformed us, and not the deeds that were demanded by the Catholic Church at that time. Remember, they were selling indulgences and all these things to get themselves right with God. And Martin Luther changed the world 500 years ago by finding out this truth that we're speaking about this morning, that it's not about you, it's about Him. And we've missed that. And we've gotten angry with each other about this. The Baptists, and I don't normally mention the denominations, but I'm going to do it for illustration for you this morning. The Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. The Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God, which I used to belong to, believe in speaking in other tongues, all right? I was in a men's meeting. I was a Sunday school for men, and one of the guys in there said, we need to pray for those Baptists who believe in that once saved, always saved, damnable doctrine. And when he said that, I said, whoa. I said, we do need to pray for them. I said, you know what? I know some of the guys over at First Baptist, and they have a men's group just like this, and they're probably praying right now for the people at the Assemblies of God who believe in that damnable doctrine of speaking in tongues. Well, this guy almost went ballistic on me. You know? I said, why, what do you mean about that? I said, well, I mean, you want to put out these little cliches and mock people on some religious rhetoric that gets out, we divide ourselves. And we need to unite ourselves around Christ and what He has done for us, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's not about platitudes, it's about Christ and what He has done. That's why when people ask me, they say, well, they hear we preaching this subject this way. They say, well, you believe once saved and always saved. I said, no, I do not believe in once saved, always saved. The Baptists believe that. I am not a Baptist, although I've been to the Southern Baptist Seminary. You know, I believe in the security of a believer is described in the New Testament. And every time I tell somebody, they say, well, what does it say? I said, well, go study it out and find out. That's what I did. When you find out this truth, the essence of Christianity is what Christ has done in you because he loves you. And as he told the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me. God wants to spend eternity with you. That's what it's all about. Amen. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It's people like me that make it complicated. You know, we try to impress you with our Greek and Hebrew and all the other stuff that we don't know anything about. But it's about Christ and what he's done, all right? So, I hope this helps you understand that it's God's work and not ours. But look what, this is what I want you to see. Once you become a new creation, once you're reconciled with God, the scripture says the most excellent way of Jesus is your ministry of reconciliation. You have a job to do. Let's read all of this passage of scripture that I've been talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, all right, there's a qualifier. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, that you being created new. The old is gone, the new is here. Look at this. All this is from God. See? That's what I've been telling you. All of this is from God, who reconciled us. Did we reconcile ourselves? No. God reconciled us, all right? He reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. That God, this is a little colon there, that God was reconciling the world to himself. Again, you see, God was doing it. Reconciling the world. That's you. All right? And me. And everybody else to himself. How? In Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. See, the problem isn't a sin problem. The problem today is unbelief. Now, if you were Old Testament, if you were Jew living back under the law, I have a different sermon for you, all right? The sermon is easy. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and if thou do, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, you're in trouble, okay? So, and he has committed to us the message. So we have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So the message of reconciliation is we are ambassadors to bring this message of reconciliation to the world, and we speak as though God himself were speaking through us. That'll let you preach for a while. I mean, that's a little bit bigger than some religious platitude. The word is good if you just read it. It tells you a lot. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do you get reconciled to God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, become a new creation, and you are reconciled with God, all right? Be reconciled to God. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become. Whoa, that must be a mistake in my Bible. We could become the righteousness of God. Beloved, there is no other kind. You are not a refurb, cleaned up, polished, changed person. You are created anew. You are reconciled with God. You've been given a message to bring to the world of reconciliation, and that we might become the righteousness of God. God has done an awesome, wonderful thing in us. That when he sees you, he does not see you the sinner. He sees you the saint. And in my case, that would be Saint San Angelo. I'm a double saint. See, it's so much better than we think. It's so much bigger than we've imagined. I mean, look at Paul. Paul went up to the third heaven. He said, I don't know. He said, it was you guys. This guy went to, you know, I don't know whether he's in the flesh or whether he's in the spirit. I don't know. He went up to heaven. And these are things that it's impossible. It's not even lawful for a man to speak about. He got a snapshot of something that very few have ever had a snapshot of. And that's what drove him to spend his entire life going from jail to jail, preaching from one terrible environment to the next terrible environment, enduring hardship, shipwreck, all the things that happened to him, to bring this message of reconciliation to the world so that you and I could sit here today, and those of you who are watching over the internet, listening over the radio, could hear the message that God was reconciling you, the world, unto himself in Christ Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's what he has done. And if it was about us, like your New Year's resolution, you'd break it and you would crush it. You'd be like Humpty Dumpty who fell off the wall, that all the men of the world couldn't put you back together again. It's about Christ and what he has done. You are a new creation, reconciled to God, and you're commissioned by God to this ministry. We have a job to do, and our job is to know the truth and to preach the truth. Jesus is the truth, and we preach him crucified, raised from the dead, that men and women, boys and girls, could believe and come into the kingdom and have eternal life. That's our job to do. And the question is, are we doing our job? I don't want to face that indictment. I'm not doing what I do because I want to get to heaven. Beloved, I could do nothing and get to heaven. But burning within the bosom like Jeremiah of old, who tried to shut up his mouth and he couldn't keep it shut, there ought to be a fire burning within you that makes you want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. He said, well, I don't like being embarrassing people. Well, just let them go to hell. Because you're afraid of being embarrassed. Well, he might reject me. And so you're going to let him go to hell because you're afraid he might reject you? Listen, they rejected Jesus Christ, but they didn't stop him. They called him all kinds of stuff. The illegitimate son of the carpenter. Who is this guy from Galilee, from the Ninth Ward? You know? That's what it was. You know, how could he possibly bring and know this truth? How could he declare himself to be true? And people might think you're not much of a vessel, but beloved, in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You are equipped by God. You have the Holy Spirit. You've got everything going for you to bring the message to the world. And if we don't bring the message, there's no plan B. There's nobody else. It's the job of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to get out there and do it. We're to tell everyone that God's not angry with them anymore. You know, people say, well, you need to fear God. Well, you know, well, the Bible says you're supposed to fear God. That word fear is really a bad translation. It says you're supposed to reverence God. We have reverence for God. Let me pick on you for a minute, all right? And all my brothers in Christ and preachers and my mentor and the Lord's son who was my pastor, Alan Hickman, will disagree with me, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. This idea of calling God daddy, I don't know where that baloney came from. They said, well, he said Abba, Father. What he did, he said Father in Hebrew, and then And then he said in Aramaic, which is probably his mother's tongue, that word, no way you can find it's translated as daddy anywhere. What he was saying in two different languages. Jesus had a habit of calling people by other names, by using other names, which were Aramaic. When you look at Mary, who met him at the tomb, and she didn't recognize him, and he said, Mary, and she recognized him, you know why? Go check me out. I'm not making this up. He called her Mary in Aramaic, and that was his way of talking to people. It was his pet name, if you will. But nowhere did he give us permission to get so friendly with God that he's daddy God. He is a holy God, and he loves us, and he deserves our respect. That's not to say he's distant from us, but he's close enough that we have some reverence for who he is. You know, I can't think of the guy's name right now. I got a mental block. A guy wrote a book and talked about God is as big in our lives as we imagine him to be. And when you got God as a little toy, or you get God as a friendly puppy, you're not going to have God going working on your behalf. Beloved, he is the God of creation. He's the God that calls the armies of heaven's angels to come to our rescue. He's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the God who cares about us, created the heavens and the earth. And I'm not running around calling him daddy. I'm calling him God Almighty. Amen. You know, that's who he is. And when we have a reverence for him and realize who he is, you know, I like to read historical books, and one of the things that George Washington did is people never called him Georgie. Sorry, George. He wasn't Georgie to anybody. You know what they called him? Your Excellency. Your Excellency. You know why they called him Your Excellency? Because he deserved it. He was a commanding general of the armies of the Continental States, and they saw that, and they recognized him as such. If men can recognize George Washington as Your Excellency, don't you think we ought to be using those kind of words about God? Okay, that's my hobby horse. I'm off on it. I didn't plan on saying that, but it just came out of me. I can't help it, all right? And the reason I do that is because I think we're bringing God down to a level of ourselves, and I think we rob ourselves of knowing who he is. Sure, he's intimate. Sure, he's close. Sure, he loves us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the comforter. He's the one who comes alongside to help us. But in the great context of things, I think we need to maybe rekindle a flame within us of reverence to who God really is. The message that we need to give is that sin is not the issue. Sin is not keeping men from being reconciled with God. Unbelief is keeping men from being reconciled with God. God is no longer counting men's sins against them. That's just too good to be true. You mean God doesn't count your sins against you ever? Ever? If I'm right, and I believe I'm right, and if these scriptures we're reading are right, and I know they're right, that's what it said. I mean, I didn't make this up, friends. Where is it? Must be back. Let me back it up. We therefore are better than me. We have no sin. Oh, I know what it is. I haven't brought the slide up yet. Let me bring it up. Here it is. When you were dead, everybody say dead.
Dead.
You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive where? With Christ. He forgave us some of our sins. All of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The Romans had this thing when they crucified someone, they'd nail on the cross the indictment that why they were being crucified. That's why they had the indictment of Jesus. That wasn't trying to say Jesus was Lord. They were trying to say that that's who he said he was. That he was God. That's what the indictment was. That's the reason that the Jews wanted him crucified. That's the reason they crucified him. But God, in his divine ability of hum papa ratio, took all of your sins and nailed them to the tree with him, so that the things that you're lying, stealing, adultery, and murder, whatever you've done, it was taken care of at Calvary's tree. See, the crucifixion did what the killing of millions of animals at the temple couldn't do. Go read in Hebrews. It says that not one sin was forgiven through all that took place at through all the sacrifice in the whole temple system. Not one sin was forgiven. Not one sin has been forgiven by confessing it. Not one sin is forgiven by anything you do. Sin was forgiven by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on Calvary's tree. That's what this says. He took all of our sins, the indebtedness, that our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. You were condemned. Oh yeah, you were condemned. John 3:18 says, he that believes not on the Son, is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him or her. He that believes not. For an unbeliever, they are condemned. For an unbeliever, they are dead. For an unbeliever, they are in darkness. And for the unbeliever, the end is that they will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire, in total darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of the unbeliever. But for you, the believer, you have waiting for you a glory beyond the imagination of men and women. We can't imagine what it is. The Bible tries to tell us why the streets are laid with gold, why the walls are made out of precious diamonds and rubies and emeralds and stone. The gates are giant pearls that let us in. It's a place where there's no need of the temple because Jesus is the temple. There's no need of the sun or the moon because Jesus is the light. This place that God went to prepare for us is waiting for you. When Billy Graham stepped out of this life, he stepped into that place. He saw by his own eyes what he was looking for by faith. And as a believer, that waits for you just as well. But in the meantime, you got a job to do, the same job I've got. My job is to try to teach the word to you. I don't make a very good preacher, but I've been told, my mama just told me, she said, you know, you're a better teacher than you are a preacher. Well, I take that as a badge of honor. You know? And I've told you the only difference between teaching and preaching is volume. And I've given you a little bit of preaching along with the teaching today. Look, let me encourage you, friends. Let me encourage you. I am the worst student who ever went to school. I flunked kindergarten. I didn't do well in school all the days of my life. I was a C student. You know, they were just glad to see me. You know, if I got an A, it was a mistake. I mean, that's my career in school. So I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, all right? And I'm not the brightest guy. You can debate me and make me look stupid if you want to. But I know how to read a little bit. And I can read enough to see what the Bible says, and I just tell you what it says. Not like the impression by saying, well, in the Greek, as if I know what that means, but I just go use some of the tools that are available to me. And they put the English language next to the Greek language, and they tell me what the Greek language means. That's all I'm doing when I tell you hum papa ratio and other things. That's all I've done. You can do it just as well as I can. In fact, you can be the preacher if you want. The buffalone, that's an Italian expression. You know what that is, huh? Give you a buffalone, a punch on the nose. This story is so amazing, it ought to make everyone stand up and shout for joy around the world. Amen. Of what Christ has done for you and for me. And thank goodness he did it, because we couldn't do it ourselves. Every sinner, every sin is saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. He forgave all of our sins. Not some of them. Well, what if I sin tomorrow? The cross. What if I sin yesterday? The cross. What if I sin today? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's what Jesus did. He took your sin. He became sin on your behalf. They could have crucified every one of us in this room, crucified every man and woman who ever lived. Not one sin would be forgiven. You could sacrifice every animal ever born on the planet, from the dinosaur to a hummingbird. Not one sin would be forgiven. But when God sent his only Son, when God took upon himself flesh, when God submitted himself to the Romans and the Jews, when God allowed himself to be nailed to the tree, when God did that, your sin was eradicated, never to be spoken again in the kingdom of God. And you need to forget about it too. Some of you disappointed yourself. You've done lousy things you can't get away from. Get over it. God got over it. You think maybe you could get over it? He was the offended party. Don't let sin haunt your very life. The law is canceled and no longer condemns us. Listen to this, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, guess what? There is no transgression. You want to know why it's important for you to know that you're not under the law? Because if you're under the law condemns you. The law will condemn you. So we're not under the law because where there is no law, there is no condemnation. And just for all you Gentiles, I don't know if anybody in here is Jewish, got Jewish blood in you, the law was never given to the Gentiles to begin with. It was given to the Jews. And it says that the law came when the seed, Jesus, was born. And it continued until such time as Christ died at Calvary's tree. And that was the end of it. Do you think Jesus was kidding? We have communion. We had communion last Sunday. He said, this is my blood in what? In what? Come on now, don't make me flunk you. You want to get a C? You're going to get an F. The new covenant. Why is there a new covenant? Because the old covenant didn't work. It was a beacon through the scriptures and through time trying to point us to something else. And when Jesus came, he brought the new covenant. And what was that new covenant in? It was in his blood, in his sacrifice. We're under the new covenant today, not the old covenant. The old covenant is full of all kinds of stuff that doesn't mean a thing to us. Somebody just recently said, well, that means that we don't believe the Old Testament. No, I believe the Old Testament, the inspired word of God. But a lot of it's got nothing to do with me. And a lot of it's just telling me about things to come. And the thing to come is Christ. It's a picture of Christ, that sacrifice that was coming. The promise that was back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God said that his seed will crush your head. He's talking about the seed, Jesus Christ, crushing the head of evil and sin and the things that would condemn us. Beloved, we have been set free. There's a story I heard many years ago, and I think it was a preacher from New Orleans. His name escapes me. The names are escaping me these days. It doesn't matter. The story's true. How many of mostly old enough, went to the zoo in New Orleans before it got real fancy? Remember the old zoo where they had the cages? Y'all remember that big old yellow grizzly bear they had? Yeah. It was? Kodiak bear. You remember? You don't look that old. Yeah. Yeah, you remember him, y'all, all right? He was in about a 10-foot cell, 10 or 12-foot cell. You know what that bear did every day? He did this. You could go anytime you went. You see, if he wasn't doing that, you know what he was doing? Sleeping. That's all he ever did. Well, the people of New Orleans decided to help the bear, the Kodiak bear. They didn't send him back to Kodiak. That would have been too much. All right? It wasn't that much grace for him. But they built him a new enclosure. And it was, you know, kind of a natural enclosure. And they put the bear in a new enclosure. You know what the bear did? Turned around. That's all he did. He'd walked the same distance he walked his early part of his life in that cage. Never got out of the cage mentality. That's what happens to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who get a lot of religion and don't find out who Jesus is. We walk just like that Kodiak bear in the same rules and regulations of religion that tries to control our lives because we're afraid of stepping out. I'm telling you what, it's time to step out of the cage. Start living the life that God wanted. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And what did he follow that up with? Life abundantly. Here's a question. Are you living an abundant life? If not, why not? Live the abundant life. Stop, you know, bringing yourself down and having bad ideas of who you are and carrying baggage from the past. I want to close with this. You are no longer stained or constrained with sin, but you have been transformed into the very righteousness of God. And when God sees you, he sees himself in you. Jesus is accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. And so are you. Jesus is eternal. And so are you. Jesus is alive. And so are you. Jesus finished everything. And you too have finished it all. In the name of Jesus. The scripture says, enter into my rest. It's all over. It is finished. Jesus said it for every believer. But our job is to tell others that it's finished. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus was creating you, reconciling you, and gave you a ministry. Next week, pastor, missionary, chaplain, Robert E. Riles, right here, is going to be preaching. Now, for those of you who think you can skip out next week because I'm not going to be here, I'm going to be here, all right? I like to hear Bob preaching. I want to hear him preach occasionally, all right? Not too much, but enough. And so he's going to be here. And then the following week, I'm going to do some Easter stuff. And the topic will be Easter's ecstasy is in sorrow's shadow. All right, that's where we're going for our Easter season. Is it raining out there?
Yes.
Bob, you want to preach now? I mean, they got no place to go. Amen.
23 minutes. So be a thunderstorm?
Yeah.
Next 23 minutes.
23 minutes? Oh, well, I can preach another 23 minutes if y'all want that. No, I'm not going to do that. Let's pray. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, how glorious and wonderful and majestic you are. Beyond our wildest, craziest imagination. You've even said it. It hadn't even entered into the thought of man. Nobody heard it. Nobody saw it. Never even thought about the glorious things that you prepared for those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, if I've said anything in this room today that's contrary to you, let it fall as dust under our feet to be trampled. And anything I've said that is of you, let it take root within us. Let it produce good fruit in our own individual lives. For me and everyone here and those who are listening over the internet and other places, let us be built up on our most holy faith. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in you. And we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen. Amen.
I'll be up here if you need prayer. I'll be glad to pray for you. You need to talk to me. I'll be here. But if you want to just chit-chat, wait a minute so I can pray for people, then you can come chit-chat with me. You're dismissed. You can go outside in the rain, or you can drink coffee and have fellowship.